We'd like to begin with reading a very short extract from 1916 Tower. Very interesting comment. This is said, "It seems remarkable to the editor that without any effort on our part, this word truth and the term truth people are identified with ourselves. What we have is the truth, nothing else but the truth. The Bible truth. This is the only word we could use. The denominations have taken up the other names, and we have left us simply this term, the truth. And without any preconcerted action in any way that we are aware of, this expression, truth people, seems to get about as applied to us." What a remarkable statement. That truth people was taken up by others as they looked at you and your experiences and focus. During the lunch pause, we were discussing with a dear brother this matter of heart and mind. You know, a sailing ship in the old days required two things to get safely to port: a sail and a good rudder. Without one or the other, you'll never make it to port. So today we're going to talk more about the rudder, the thought and direction process. We may have direction, but we don't have any wind in the sails, we'll still never get to port. And vice versa, if you have lots of wind in your sail, but no direction, you're still not going to get to the right place. So though we're talking a little bit about the rudder, we think that properly so, getting the right direction, you will find wind in your sail. Our text is found in Proverbs 23:23, a familiar text. "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." What is more precious than the truth? Of course, we cannot purchase the truth with gold or silver, as one might purchase shoes or a coat. You cannot ask a storekeeper on the street for real truth, nor even as Simon offered money to exchange the powers of the Holy Spirit to be paid for, noted in Acts chapter 8. Buying the truth suggests spending whatever energy, cost, or resources that are necessary to acquire truth, along with wisdom, discipline, and understanding. This is not like purchasing a book or a dictionary or that which sits on the shelf and gathers dust, and sometimes they do. Neither is truth and understanding found lying on the ground for everyone to easily pick up. It is more like silver that is mined from the heart of the earth. Many have a Bible in their homes, but few realize it is a gold mine. So, brethren, it will take, first of all, knowing the source of truth and where to find it. Secondly, it will take a diligent effort and method or program to search and to understand it. So let's first consider the source of truth. There can only be one source of truth and light. James speaks of it in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And Paul speaks of it in Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." John speaks of it when he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Well, brethren, if one does not have the ability to read or is blind, then perhaps hearing is sufficient. That is, if rightly received into a good and honest heart. But the source is still the word of God. And if one has the ability to read, then they should read it over and over again. Yet even here, reading alone may not be sufficient. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah in Acts chapter 8, 30 and 31? And he said, "Understandest thou what you read?" And the eunuch said, "How can I, except a man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This tells us there is something more necessary than only reading the words. Even if we could memorize them, reading and memory are good, but understanding must follow. Psalms and Proverbs often explain this necessity for understanding. In Psalms 119, there's several verses, but the 104th verse says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And Proverbs 2, verse 2, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding." And finally, Proverbs 4, verses 5 and 7, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither incline the words of my mouth, and neither decline the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Without understanding and wisdom, reading is only empty information. So like the Ethiopian, we need someone like Philip to explain to us. Explanations should be in accord with all the Holy Word and not a private interpretation. For this reason, our Lord has given us 7 messengers through the gospel age. They are as the stars in his right hand, while Christ is among those 7 candlesticks. The final messenger is also found in Matthew 24, 45 to 47, to give meat in due season. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." From him we have Tabernacle Shadows, the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures, and 40 years of written lessons. His first articles appear in some journals in 1876. These writings present a harmony of Scripture and God's plan as never before so comprehensively treated. God's character is seen at every turn with justice, love, wisdom, and power, and inspires beauty, confidence, joy, faith, praise, service, and sacrifice. That's part of the wind in the sails. Truth is found on the table of showbread and illuminated over against the candlestick. Now we want to explore some of the necessary methods and ways to get understanding. It is one thing to have the necessary tools for learning, but we must also have good explanations from the messenger, from the teachers. Have you read through the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments? Have you read the studies in the Scriptures and Tabernacle Shadows throughout? Have you read them once or again and again? These are our textbooks. Now we want to say a little about how we get the most from these, from the Scriptures and from the textbooks. You know, our ecclesia meetings are very important, but they are not a substitute for a personal study program, nor is it sufficient to depend only on the knowledge of others. Without our own convictions, our own study, may I suggest some ways to fix these things in our minds? First of all, as you read several verses or paragraphs, try to form your idea of what the main point is, the idea, and why it was written. So we must try to understand not only what is written, but try to understand why it was written. Secondly, think if it is logical and true. And if you know of some additional evidence to support, think of any examples or proofs of the points. Look for confirmation. Thirdly, when we consider the volumes, and especially the Bible, make notes in the margins for other references or proofs. Make your own cross-references. Do not be afraid to mark or underline or highlight points that you want to remember. And then keep a notebook or a file. We might say today a computer file with your own collection of references about various topics. Later add more thoughts to that topic. This is called topical study. Now friends, even with all these good methods, how do we know if we understand a matter correctly? Sometimes when we have thought about something over and over again, we notice something that we did not see before. Time and careful thought will reveal things that we didn't see the first time. And then there are other brethren may read the same things, and they may see or express a thought somewhat differently. And we may listen to them and try to understand the matter better and put it into perspective. But first, we must discern the difference between a speaker's strong convictions or his persuasive language, and on the other hand, what may actually be the truth of a matter. In other words, you may either agree or otherwise see that there is something more to the subject than what has been said. We must test and examine it with our own careful thoughts. This was the custom of the noble Bereans, and you know the text in Acts 17:11, that they received the word with eagerness. They searched to examine it and to prove it, whether these things were true. So, while looking for the truth of any matter, look for the harmony, the consistency, the balance with other parts of the word and the plan. Look for the character and attributes of God in any explanation, because truth is like God. It will be just, it will be wise, it will be loving, and it will be strong. And then look for the simplicity and the purity of the meaning. You know, God does not try to trick us with complications or a river without a bridge. He provides the way for the true seeker. So we might use a dictionary or a concordance to examine the meaning of words, to compare translations, compare where these words or ideas are used in other places. Think of similar texts or references, and especially examine the larger context around a difficult passage. Don't get lost in a microscopic view. Now, if Pastor Russell seems to say in one place that the seventh millennium has begun, and in another place seems to speak of a future kingdom, then try to understand if he was speaking about time and chronology in one place and special aspects of the kingdom work in another. Much better to look at it that way than assuming that he didn't know or that he was double-minded. If the Bible explains history and chronology in one way, but secular records and historians are different, then let us consider and give the larger weight to the Bible explanation as being stronger, and the historians as being somewhat questionable. If prophecy seems not to be fulfilled in some way that we expected, let us not hastily drop our hope or change the clear explanations. We should watch and wait with patience and with faith. We may have thought that the end of the Gentile times had already come and passed, and that the old kingdoms would pass away very soon. And some may say, well, maybe the Gentile times are not ended because we still have the empires and governments of earth. But brethren, consider if the Gentile times indeed have passed, and the kingdoms are passing away, the eviction has already begun. Was Israel's blindness soon removed when their double of favor was to return? Both favor and changing their hearts, you know, is a slow process. And yet the promise is sure. The seed of Abraham is sure. The seed is one, even though it has two parts to one seed. And time will show the fulfillment of the promises to both. Now, new explanations are made for our Lord's return. Perhaps that he never intended to personally return to earth at his second advent, but only to turn his face and authority toward mankind. But let us read and understand clearly that he went away from here and promised to come again and to receive us and to take him to where he has been. His return is personal, and that's the meaning of presence, parousia, not only turning his attention to earth again, but to come here and gather his bride. Let us understand clearly the harvest message and not mix it with philosophy. Jeremiah 23, verse 28, says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And that he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Some would revise Bible chronology to look for a future seventh day for humanity. Beware of all the changes in time and prophecy that require a revised timeline. There is a great harmony of evidence supplied by our returned Lord, who has the title Lord of the Sabbath. What Sabbath? This leads us to some suggestions on how we should use the writings of our pastor. The writer's inkhorn has been republished in many forms. These include sermons, biblical comments, question book, photodrama, newspaper articles, brochures, All the Towers, and much more. These amount to many thousands of pages. These are good resources, and so we want to suggest some ways to use them and examine them and not to misuse them. Now, we've said that the volumes are textbooks and keys to the scriptures, not a separate interpretation, but a key that opens the book. We must try to use them properly in the context of other resources. It is not sufficient to quote from an article or sermon without carefully considering the full treatment and theme about a certain comment. You know, a quote from a sermon may have been part of a public service or public lecture. A tract or brochure may have also been a general statement of a subject without a full examination of the minutiae of its details or proofs. The question book has so many good questions and answers. Yet consider this. We do not know who asked the question or from what motive. We do not know if it followed a discourse or some convention discussions. So the background is not always clear. And Brother Russell's answers are sometimes short and sometimes they are long. Sometimes he explains things in different ways to help the questioner because he knew the nature of the question and the background. He was there. In all, we can say that we need to think carefully about the answers and see how it helps us to understand, or if there was more to the subject than meets the eye. Our personal studies should try to identify major concepts. Without the full picture in mind, we may be confused with short excerpts. We live in a very intense soundbite day when news and information comes to us with little snippets of information. They seldom tell the whole story, but the whole story is very important to you and me. When we do use the volumes, or something even more than the volumes, here are some helpful ideas. They may be something from history, something from Hebrew teachers, or even something from the news. First of all, consider the source. A pure fountain will not bring forth bitter and sweet water. Consider the spirit or attitude of the writer or the teacher. Truth will not be found in those with anger or seeking to elevate themselves. The spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. To examine a good book, check the index or table of contents first to know where to look. You know, we can lose our way if we don't have directions or a good road map. New Brunswick has published a collection of indexes for the volumes, and each of the other books has its own kind of index or key. We need to know where to find what we are looking for. Otherwise, we meander through looking for something to magically appear. Read the whole article or section, not just a paragraph. We need to know why a subject is treated in a certain way. A part of the story is not the whole story. A part of truth may not be the whole truth. If you find different explanations in different places, consider just what was meant or intended from the different standpoints, the different vantage points. One explanation does not always or necessarily make another one false. A second approach may make the matter more clear for some readers and some minds. We all think a little differently. Also, Brother Russell's writings became more focused and precise over the years. He often said his understanding had not changed, but a subject became more clear and needed some clarification, some clearer words, more precise words. This was found in subjects like justification or the covenants and prophecy. That's why the forewords to the volumes were written. These clearer explanations are also noticed throughout the years of the Towers. We should carefully regard the standpoint and purpose from which Brother Russell wrote an article. And I'll give you an example. At the end of 1909, Brother Russell published an article on the covenant promise to Abraham, and I'm recall the very good message of Brother Williams today on the covenants that followed some similar thinking. This was followed, however, by a chart showing how various covenants operate in different ages, including the patriarchal, the Jewish, and the millennial ages. In this chart, there is no overlapping of harvest lines, nor any little pyramid figures, nor the plane of spirit begettal, nor the pointers to Christ's work at his first and second advents, as shown in this chart of the ages. The purpose was to show the different covenants that operate in each age, and that one covenant does not continue to offer life and hope when the next comes into operation. In this way, the law covenant under the Mosaic law did not offer life after the gospel covenant of sacrifice was opened following Pentecost. Some of the natural branches were broken off, allowing Gentile branches to bring forth the fruit of the tree. In the same way, the gospel covenant of sacrifice does not stand open with an offer of a spiritual resurrection after the new covenant for human obedience and life is opened. So this chart simply illustrated that perspective, but it was not intended to tell us what events mark the beginning of an age, or that there is no harvest nor any overlapping of the ages. That would presume more than the simple point that was being made about covenants. We may not presume that he wanted to introduce some new or revised chart to replace the old. In fact, we noticed that he continued to offer and explain the full chart as seen here throughout his ministry. In 1916, he issued a special chart discourse booklet that all the brethren could use to explain the chart of the ages, along with the same chart that he had used from the beginning. And so we see how easy it is to look at one piece of the picture and miss the main purpose if we have not considered the big picture. Beware of inventing your own and new or different explanations to share with the brethren. The human mind, you know, is very active, and it wants to create something new and curious to present to the brethren, something new and better to replace the old. But brethren, truth is as old and absolute as Eden, as old as Noah, as old as Abraham and the promises to him. When truth was due for any generation, our God appointed some proper voices, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and the seven angels or messengers. We are not to stand on their shoulders and to teach others that we now see something better and understand the subjects different and that now needs some revision. Still, I want to say that we do not all need to be great scholars. The best readers, or examine all the libraries of the world. We read in Psalms 130, 129 to 31, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to whom? The simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Here we see that truth is for the simple at heart and for those who sincerely desire it. You know, it is simple and necessary to read the daily manna. It is simple to read the Psalms and the Scriptures and try to remember some of them. It is simple to pray for our teachers to help us. It is simple to ask for understanding and wisdom. Next, truth will be found with a ring of harmony among all of its parts. It will not be contradictory. We will find beauty in one part confirming another. It will be balanced in all of its parts as they nicely fit together. We will not need to abandon several beautiful flowers to run down a side path to chase a curious butterfly with some elusive bubble or balloon. Some of them have been enticed by a new teaching or philosophy. They do not know what they have really left behind. Some have accepted Calvin's predestination and lost the understanding of free moral agency. Some have turned to universal love and forgot that God is first just. Some have followed new explanations of the covenants and lost sight of the promises to the natural and spiritual scene. Some have turned to a new chronology and have lost the love of and the strength of time and the prophets, including those of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. Some see something new in the tabernacle symbols and have forgotten the sin offering. Most diversions cost us something, and we need to examine what we lose and what we leave behind. Recently, I was reading a section in Volume 6, which we are studying in class, and exactly in this section, where Brother Russell discussing Christian liberty, and we strive for unity and not for any chasm or division in the body. It is in the chapter of the organization of the new creation found on page 240. And here's what he says. "Unity of faith is desirable. It is to be striven for. yet not the kind of unity that is generally aimed at. Unity is along the lines of the faith once delivered unto the saints, in its purity and simplicity. And he says, first, our redemption through the precious blood, and our justification by demonstrated faith therein. Secondly, our sanctification, setting apart to the Lord the truth and their service, including the service of the brethren. And three, aside from these essentials, from which unity must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded. Some brethren stop the quote at that point and fail to recognize that he is not speaking about teachers, but fellowship. More than this, the quote is not even finished. Brother Russell continues, with, however, a desire to see and help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail, with a desire to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Oh, how blessed is the journey and this quest for truth in every detail. We have a hymn, number 22, Blessed Bible. The last stanza is, 'Tis a mine eye deeper too than can mortal ever go. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. These gems will lead us toward the very mind of God, who is the author of this plan. He is the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If an idea is not in accord with the fullness of the plan, that what you have understood and proved, perhaps it is not a gem. Finally, I want to say a few words about the cost to buy the truth. It will cost us time from the pursuits of this life. It may even cost us some physical strength and health. It will cost us some friends of this world. It will cost us some praise and advantage among the positions of wealth. It will cost us the scorn and ridicule of the wise of this world. It will cost us our own ego and pride. Is the cost too much? Some have gained the things of this world and lost their first spiritual love. What does it mean to have learned the lessons from Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David? What is it to listen to the words of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles? How have we been taught by faithful pastors and teachers? Have you followed their footsteps or walked by their side for some time? Have we been companions with those who were afflicted and persecuted for their faith? Can we still sing joyfully together the glad song of Moses and the Lamb? Brethren, it is still a sacred legacy. It is a joy to share with those who love him who loved us first. His truth has shined into your hearts. And we close with Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word.